you know that the book of Revelation is nothing to be frightened about, number one. A lot of people, shy away from it or have some funny ideas about it. But you know, it's a part of the Word of God, just like any other part, like Ephesians or Psalms or Proverbs, whatever book that you particularly like. This is the part of the Word. And you know, the Word is God's viewpoint, and it's directed toward us. So there's nothing in there to be frightened about. It's really a panorama of the whole history of the human race. And it's actually looking at it from top side. You know, when people look at history and they study history and they try to project what's going to happen in the future. But here we have it laid out for us, you know, just chronologically, how it's going to be, but there's nothing to be frightened about. I know when I grew up as a Roman Catholic, primarily they never studied the Bible, but that was one of the books that was a no-no. And yet after I became a Christian, I got my hands on the DA version, which is a Catholic version. And right in the beginning of the book, it says that it was signed by some bishop or some pope. And hidden there in the very beginning was the fact that if you read the Bible, that God would bless you. And I never understood why they never read it. But the point that we're making is the book of Revelation is nothing to be frightened about. The week before we introduced it was the concept of there are seven different passages that say blessings are involved to the person who studies the book of Revelation. And we gave them last time, and we do have sheets on the table to that effect, where there are seven passages, and we referred to them. That if a person reads the book of Revelation, there are seven different passages it says that will produce happiness. The word blessed means happiness. So we wanted you to know that there's nothing to be afraid of if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Why? There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And this word is purely the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, every passage, every section this study is talking expressly about the person of Christ. And if you're talking about the person of Christ and you're related to him, well, there's nothing to be concerned or worry about. He's not going to put you through the tribulation or put you through torment or solicit anything evil towards you or your family. So we wanted to start this class right at the book of Revelation, the very beginning. I'll give you sort of an outline to help. Then we'll get right into it. But we wanted to remember Kim's sister is going through a serious physical problem at this time, operations and so forth, and brings to mind Steve McLean and his sister out in California having a similar operation. And any of those that you may know who have been going through some physical infirmities this past week or so, we've had two people in our immediate vicinity that have been sick for a long time and have gone home to be with the Lord. So they're mixed emotions because the families miss them naturally, but their suffering is over, and there are no more pain, and there are no more sorrow, there's no more death to them, and they're in a perfect situation, and we miss them naturally. But you know, when you think about it, and you have a personal relative or a friend or a neighbor, and they're suffering physically, and it keeps getting perpetually worse, and it's terminal. Now, why would you want them to be here and suffer any longer when the Lord decides it's time enough to take them home? And I always think about that passage where it says, God has provided a home for us. And someone years ago told me, who's afraid to go home? You know, home is like a place where you can take your shoes off and, you know, relax and get in whatever you get into in a way of relaxation. And so, I'm reading a passage last night about Paul said he's ready to depart. And I just wanted to look up the word depart. And it was a nautical term. that he used. The way the word depart was used, it was like a ship leaving the harbor. And I often thought about down in Florida, sometimes you have these boats come in from the Bahamas and people get on them. And they go over to the islands and there's people always on the dock who are saying goodbye to them. You know, and they may be going away for a week or a while, and sometimes they're crying about it and so forth and so on, but you realize that in that departure, they're going somewhere, and they're going to be received and have a good time where they're going. And that's the way that word departure is used. It's like a ship leaving a port, as it were, and going to another place. So when a believer, when the Lord dies and departs, you know, it's like taking a nice boat ride. You may miss them temporarily, but when you realize where they're going and the welcome that they will have at that end, well, you know, that sort of soothes the side of the beast. But we wanted to remember these people before we started, Kim's sister and Steve McLean's sister, as they're going through these difficulties. So let's have a word of prayer as we start. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have freedom to come and study your word, and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the real word, that you have it in writing for us, and we can turn to it. And God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, can lead us and guide us into all truth, so we will be able to make application in our own lives, whether it's a suffering situation, we know that you won't put on more than we can bear, or whether it's encouragement or comfort, we know that it's designed for all these things. It may even be a source of correction for us. The correction is always for our benefit, so we're thankful that we can come and study your word, and also that we can intercede on the behalf of other people. People who couldn't possibly be here, people who have physical infirmities. Whatever their circumstances are, we're just asking you, as our Father, to intercede on the behalf of these two who are going through serious illnesses at this time. Whatever is necessary in their lives, if it's a physical situation or a spiritual situation, we're asking you to provide whatever necessary in your wisdom and in your grace. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we gave seven verses last time on the blessings of Revelation. It was Revelation 1:3, Revelation 16:13, Revelation 16:15, 19:9, 26, 22:7, and 22:14. But they're all out on the table. Now, the title for this book is found in chapter 1, verse 1, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I know most Bibles have the Revelation of St. John, just cross that out. That's erroneous. It is not the Revelation of John. You know, remember that some of these things are man-made. The title for the book is the first verse. Revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations, plural. It's revelation, singular. It's a summary of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the book of Revelation is. Now, in verses 1 through 4, we have the transmission of the book. In other words, we have it going in verse 1 from the Father to the Son, and then from the Son to an angel in verse 2, and then 3, from an angel to John, and then verse 4, from John to seven churches. So there's a transmission of this book, from the Father to the Son, we'll study it, and from the Son to an angel, from an angel to John, and from John to the seven churches. The outline and the theme of the book is found in chapter 1, verse 19. Things which thou hast seen. Now that is, things which thou hast seen is talking about chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. That's past. Things which thou hast seen. Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father. Then it says, things which are. And that's chapter 2 and chapter 3. And that's talking about the church on earth. I'll make sure that I get this down for you. In other words, the things which thou hast seen, past tense, Revelation 1, 9 through 20, Jesus Christ in glory. The things which are presently, the church, the body of Christ on this earth, that's chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then it says the things that shall be hereafter. And that's the tribulation, the second advent of Christ, and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and that's chapter 4 through 22. Now, to get that division down, you're going to be able to divide this. In other words, if you lay it down, it would be this way. In chapter 1, 9 through 20, Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 2 and 3, here's the church on earth. Alright? Rapture of the church would occur then in chapter 4 through 22. Through 19 is the tribulation. 20 through 22 is the second advent of the millennial reign of Christ. So in other words, everything from chapter 4 on is after the church's rapture. So when you're reading the book of Revelation, when you get to chapter 4, we're already up in heaven. And all the things you read are going on down here, and we're not involved with them except looking at it from the top side. And that'll help you as you begin to study this book. So we have the things that are past. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, rose, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's past. That's the things which thou hast seen. Things which are, well, now in the church age, the church is on the earth, chapter 2 and 3. Well, things which shall be hereafter, after the church is gone, the tribulation, the second advent, millennial reign of Christ, chapter 4 through 22. Past, present, and future, in that verse. Now, the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is right here in verse 1, is to reveal the person of Jesus Christ in all his glory. The tribulation, as we'll see from chapter 4 through 19, is saturated with religion and ecumenicalism. And Jesus Christ is the answer to the individual and the national needs, and that's the second advent and millennial reign of Christ. Now, the person of the book, which is Christ, was revealed in verses 4 through 8 of the first chapter. And I'll just give you some of the characteristics. We have them in written form for you also. In verse 4, we'll see that Jesus Christ is the source of grace and peace. In verse 4, we'll see that Jesus Christ is eternal life. In verse 4, we'll see Jesus Christ in the first advent. In verse 4, we'll see Jesus Christ in the second advent. In verse 4, we'll see Jesus Christ in perfect essence. We'll see him as eternal life, we'll see him as righteousness and justice, we'll see him as omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience, grace, truth. All those things are found in verse 4. In verse 5, we'll see Jesus Christ as a faithful witness. We'll see him as victor over death. You don't have to worry about that. We'll see him as sovereign of sovereigns, king of kings, and lord of lords. We'll see him as the savior of mankind. And in verse 6, we'll see him as a king and a priest. In verse 7, we'll see Christ returning. In verse 8, we'll see Christ as an all-powerful God. And then verses 9 through 11 will leave the person of Jesus Christ and go to the human author. The human author is John. It's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing about it, this is really a prison epistle. I don't know if you know that or not. See, at the time that this was written, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, which was a prison. You know, like Alcatraz or something. And it was under the persecution of the Romans under Domitian. And so John was on this island of Patmos. Everybody thinks about it like it's something like Miami Beach. But it was a prison. And they used to have prisons in the ancient world on islands where no one can escape. If they did, the crocodiles ate them, or they couldn't swim far enough to land. I think it's a good idea. Go, boy, go, if you want to break out. I think we should all have them that way. We'll have to feed them and keep them, let them go. And the crocs will come along and take care of them. But this Isle of Patmos wasn't a vacation spot. He was banished there by the Roman Empire. And he was suffering at this time under privation. But he wasn't complaining. There's not one bit of complaint coming from the mouth of John as the human author from verses 9 to 11, which tells us that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You can be happy in prison. I'm not saying you commit a crime and get there. I'm saying if you're in prison for some false concept, see, like he was there because he was proclaiming Christ. They threw him in prison. But he didn't complain about it. Not a word of complaint. Now, I don't know if you know that background or not, but that's the part of where this is coming from. So I entitled it a prison epistle because he was in prison when he wrote it. Now, it wasn't good that he was in prison. But God can take some things that aren't good and turn them into good. And that's the whole point of Romans 8:28. And then it says in verses 9 to 11, John was in the Spirit. He was worshiping in verse 10 on the first day of the week. He was commissioned to write this revelation in verse 11. And this book was sent to seven churches. Then in verses 12 through 18, we have Jesus Christ in glory. We see John turning around and saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. And these lampstands are described for us, and they're the seven churches, and verse 20 tells us that's what they are. And it brings out the principle that a local church is recognized by the Word of God, which it teaches, and therefore it's self-sustaining. And so it has its own service and its own worship. And the idea is to equip the saints for a battle and teach individuals to be spiritually self-sustaining. And then in verses 13 through 16, Christ is revealed as judge in his judicial garments, and we'll see that his garments are righteousness, and his girdle is power to judge the world. In his head, he is the object of worship of believers, and his eyes have attributes of the judge, and his feet trample the nations in judgment, and his voice speaks in judgment, and his right hand is security and enablement, and his mouth is the voice, or speaks about his word, and his face is a face full of glory. And then in verse 20, we see the church on the earth, and the angels are the messengers in the seven churches, and they're all held by the right hand of Jesus Christ as security, and the seven candlesticks or the lampstands are the seven churches. So that's more or less a brief introduction. We'll cover it as we go along. In chapter 1, we have the glories of Christ. Chapter 2 and 3, we have church on earth. In chapter 4 and 5, the church in heaven. Chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation. Then we get different aspects of the second advent and so forth. Anyway, verse 1. We have a lot of this in written form for you if you want it. And we'll try to make some notes available here as we go along. Verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it by his angels unto his servant John." See, there's a transmission of the word. The Father to the Son, see? God gave unto him, God, the Father, gave unto him Jesus Christ, the God-man. Then the sons gave it to an angel. And then the angel gave it to John, and then John to the seven churches. Now, in the very first statement, you have the word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation in the original language means to remove the covering. It means to expose to view. It actually means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Revelation means unveiling, like pulling back the curtains, as it were. So it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, not the Apostle John. And it's the word that you all have heard somewhere before, apocalypse. And the unveiling of Christ also includes the second coming of Jesus Christ, and exposes the future. So that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ may see what is yet to come. In other words, God is telling us what's going to happen in the future. He never keeps you in the dark. Always grace before judgment. And he's going to let you know how the whole history is going to be laid out. So it's gracious, it's easy, and it's unveiled. Remember, this is pulling back the curtains. You know, most people think that the word is difficult, and you really have to struggle, and you can't attain to it. But if you just think about it for a minute, if God wants to have a relationship with you, and he has a way of life for you, and you are as dumb as I am, he has to get it right down here so we can understand it. That's why there are passages that say that children heard him gladly. You know, he reveals it to babes. You don't have to be a genius. In fact, if you are a genius, you probably won't understand it. You know, it may keep you from it. That would be dumb. It really is. And just let God, the Holy Spirit, reveal it to you, because it's unveiled here. No hidden mystery. God doesn't deal with people. And I met someone just the other day, and he said that he thought God, now I've been kidding about this for years, he said that he thought God was an old man with a beard, and he had a hammer up there, and every time someone stepped out of line, they hit him with a hammer. He actually believed that in the 20th century. I said, what was there something bad that you connected with God hitting you with a hammer? What do you think it was? Smoking. Anyway, this is the unveiling of Jesus Christ for our benefit, so we know what's going to happen, so that we don't have to be concerned or worried. It seems to be understood it's the unveiling. He's pulling back the curtains. It's inspired. See, it's mediated through Jesus Christ to us as believers. God the Father gave this revelation to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. God the Father and the Son are equal. But this emphasizes Jesus Christ and his humanity, and so this emphasizes his uniqueness. See, the word that you have here, Jesus, comes from the Hebrew word transliterated Joshua. And we don't actually have an English word. Jesus is not an English word. Jesus is a Greek word. And so the word Jesus comes from the Hebrew transliteration of the word Joshua, meaning Jehovah salvation. Now the word Christ here is the Greek word for anointed one. It would be the Hebrew word Messiah. So Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of Israel, and the Savior of the world. That's exactly what this is saying. So we say Jesus Christ. Jesus is Greek and Christ is Greek, and we don't even have an English word for him. We would have to say God, Savior, anointed one, or Messiah. That would be our English way of explaining the term Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that he gave it to him to show unto his servants. The word servant has a connotation of fellowship. It's the word that looks like this, D-O-U-L-O-S. And it's really the word bond servant. And it's a name, it's a title for born-again believers. It's a term that was used in the ancient world for a person who was a willing servant. It talks about willing service. You know, in the ancient world, they had slaves, and families took them in, and they provided for them, and they were in the household for 6 years. And after the 6 years were up, if they wanted to leave that household, well, they were free to go. But because they had gotten so accustomed to the family and the way the family provided for them because they couldn't make it on their own, well, they decided after the 6th year not to leave the family but to stay with the family. So in order to distinguish who were those who were willing to serve and those who weren't willing to serve, they would take this person after his 6th year and decided that he wanted to keep on serving that family. They would take him out and put an earring on his ear. And that meant that he was a willing servant. Now, we, because we are related to Jesus Christ, and because we are interested in his word, we are willing as free people. See? He has freed us. Now, I'm not asking you to go out and have your ears pierced, because most of us have enough holes as it is in our head. But we freely do this of our own free will. So that's the concept here. You know, today we have a concept that servant is a dirty word, but it's not a dirty word. People have tried to make it a dirty word. But some people who are in service capacity are some of the greatest people in the world. And you know, if you're not a servant of the Lord, you know, you're in bad shape. We are all servants. So this word doulos means bondman or bond servant. It's a name for Christians, and it means willing service. We have freedom as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him willingly. So you have your own free will. You can serve him or you don't have to serve him. He has set us free. And you can make your choice whether you want to or not. Now, the things which are revealed in the book of Revelation, it says here, must surely come to pass. And they did begin to come to pass shortly after the revelation was made. The word surely is better translated. Looks like the word we have, taxi, almost the same, but it looks like that. And it means, shortly means speedily, quickly, or soon. And as the time arrives for any of the foretold events to come to pass, they will do so with swiftness. The word, that next word that we have here in this verse signified, has been misunderstood by a lot of people. It does not mean, as some people think, to signify. In other words, the Greek word does not carry that thought. It's not written in signs or symbols. See, that's where a lot of people say, well, this is all symbolic. And it's all signs. They get it from this word. That means signify. But signs are signs. And literal things are literal things. And the Bible explains them. Some instances, we will have signs in the book of Revelation. For example, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. For example, chapter 15, verse 1. There are some signs there, but they will be told. But the book of Revelation is not written in signs or symbols. And this message was sent to John. He was a faithful witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, who was banished on account of his boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a revelation, an apocalypse, or an unveiling of those things which have been veiled. And this is a manifesto of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a detailed history of the future, but a representative of the great periods and the chief powers in development of the kingdom of God in revelation to the world. Revelation is to teach us to understand the times. The time we are living in, the time which will follow when the church is removed, tribulation, the time after the tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ, and also tell us about the eternal future. So the book of Revelation is designed to teach the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand the time that we live in for the purpose that you can have in your happiness. Blessed is he that readeth this book and keepeth the things herein written.
provides your happiness.
In this book, all the other books of the Bible meet. It's actually a confirmation of all previous prophecies. In other words, this book will help you because you'll find out from this book, it's like taking a test, how much you really know about the Bible. And I'll make references to different passages in different books so you'll see that it all fits together. But what I'm saying, in this book, all the other books of the Bible meet is the consummation of all previous prophecies. So you can be happy if you study the book of Revelation. The term Revelation, or the term Apocalypse, is not applied to any Old Testament book. You can't find in chapter 22, verse 6, so entirely we have the parts of Revelation referencing one to another. In other words, it starts out with the word show and ends up with the word show. And then his servants, not merely his servant John, but all servants, all believers, and we'll see this in chapter 22. And shortly again, he's speedily, and then it says he sent, Jesus Christ sent by his angels, and unto his servant John, and this is the channel of the inspiration. By the way, John was old at this time, because before the cross, he was about 60. So, I don't know how old he is at this time. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 1 is the keynote of this book. This phrase refers not only to the opening section, but the entire book of Revelation. We will be greatly helped in guiding if we remember that it's real value that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the interesting word again is the word revelation, which is the Greek word which means to take off the covering, to uncover, to unveil, to disclose. It's a word with which we have become very familiar. It's found 18 times in the New Testament. 13 of them occur in the writings of Paul. 3 in Peter's first letter. 1 in Luke. And 1 in the writings of John. This is the only place in John's writings where this word is found. And so it stands here in all its suggestiveness as the opening of this book, giving us at once the supreme value of the whole book. As we read, we see the church, and we see the world, and we see the host of witnesses to the living God, and the masked and mighty forces in opposition to his government. We see the conflict of ages. But the supreme matter in this whole book, I hope we don't lose sight of it, is that this is the disclosure to us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, in his own glory and essence, then in his grace dealing with the church and the church age, then in his wisdom and his might having his government on this earth, whereby he establishes the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will reign with him. That's verse 1. We got that when we studied it. Now verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw? Verse 1 then, for our title, if we were making an outline, some people ask, how do you study? Well, I try to give myself outlines for verses so I can remember the verses. So I gave myself the outline of verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can you see where I got it from? And then in verse 2, I gave the outline, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, can you see where I got that from? So I know the first two verses now. The first verse is talking about the indwelling of Christ, so we have nothing to worry about this book. The second verse says, this is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we really have nothing to worry about. We are related to this person. And he is really a testimony to us. And we are going to see him as he actually is. If you are related to someone, we should surely know what he's like. So, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Bear record of the word of God. The word bear record means to testify to the word of God. When we would say testify, the ancients would communicate and use the past tense. The word of God constitutes the testimony. In verse 3, we see the word of this prophecy. In chapter 19, verse 10, tremendous verse, where it says, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, when people are teaching about prophetical things, about prophetical conferences, and talking about prophecy, Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, prophecy is centered in the person of Christ. And then we have the phrase at the end here, and of all things that he saw. Literally it says, whatsoever things he saw. As many things as he saw. So we have in verse 2 the word of God. In verse 2 we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then we have whatsoever things he saw. Now verse 3. Happiness. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, if we ever wanted a verse for what the Christian way of life is, in one sentence, this would be it. We just pointed out very simply, the word blessed means happiness. It's a pure word in the Hebrew and the Greek language, and it means God wants to bless you. And it says, if you're looking for happiness, then blessed is he that readeth this book. We're talking about the Bible. In context, we're talking about Revelation. And they that hear the word of this prophecy, because the major part in chapter 5 on is our future, and keep those things which are written therein for the times of hand. So here is a special blessing upon those who read the book of Revelation. I want to say there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, you talk about the Beatitudes. How come that about the Beatitudes of Matthew? What about the seven Beatitudes here? There's seven of them here. But you never heard anybody talk about the Beatitudes of Revelation because they're still in the book. Well, they don't study it. I understand it. So there are seven of them. So here is a special blessing upon those who read the book of Revelation, upon those who hear it read, and upon those who keep or guard or observe or apply the things that are written in this book. Here is the first application. Here it is. Here's a promise for you. If you study the Word of God, if you listen to the Word of God and apply to your life, then it's going to be happiness. It's that simple. Everybody's looking for happiness. And here's the key to happiness right here. Anything that you want to do in life is based on this. Your capacity for life is right here. So here's a special blessing if you read this book. And if you hear it right, you know, if you keep or observe or guard the things written in this book. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ would not mock his servants by promising a specific particular blessing, even to the ignorant one who could only listen to the reading. If it were so very mysterious that it could not be understood. See what I'm saying? How in the world could the Lord of glory and all grace say to you and I and anybody else, blessed is he who reads and they that hear this book? If there was some person that couldn't hear or read this book, see, it would be fair. That means that every one of us can understand it. Why? Because here's the secret. When you accept Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit indwells you. He's your teacher. He's your God. He's the author of this scripture. So that's how you learn about it. And when you're in fellowship with him, there's no problem. So the Lord didn't mock you and promise you something and land on a carrot and say, no, you're not smart enough, you need a higher IQ. See, human IQ has nothing to do with us at all. It's all spiritual IQ. And spiritual IQ just simply comes by studying it, you know, over periods of time, you grow in your own particular capacity. It was if the time was near, which this verse says here, verse 3, in the first century, when the message was newly given, certainly it must be near in the 20th century, we know one thing. We don't know when the Lord's going to return and get us out of here at the rapture, but we know it's a lot closer than when this was written. Amen? Yeah, we can say amen. That's right. We know that for sure. Time is wrong. If he says it without a hand then, what's that hand now? So much more so. So he doesn't need it. Now you have to take this in the concept in which it was done previously. He that readeth means that there is a public reader in a church assembly, whether it be equivalent to, in our situation, a pastor communicating the word, or a teacher teaching the word. And they that hear, there's your congregation, and they're the hearers. Someone teaches, someone communicates, and people hear. In the first instance, he by whom John sent the book from Patmos to the seven churches, they read it publicly. See, that's how this happened. It was like a circular letter. John read it, they passed it around. Someone read it. And that was very scriptural and very profitable. And a special blessing in terms of when he reads or hears this prophecy with a view to keeping the things therein, as there is but one article to they that hear and keep those things. In other words, it's more connected. Now, note the term prophecy was revelation to the human medium or prophet inspired through John. In other words, God the Father gave the revelation to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by his angel, revealed it to the apostle John, who was to make it known to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In the worship of Christian communities, one member read aloud. Originally from the Old Testament, as it was in synagogue. When Jesus Christ and Isaiah got up, and he opened up the scripture to Isaiah and read to them. They still do that in Hebrew circles. And afterwards, from Christian literature as well as apostolic epistles, we have the same thing in Colossians 4:16, almost a parallel. Colossians 4:16 says, "And when the epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So it was a letter they passed around and read. Now, the art of reading is not a general accomplishment in the circles in which the Christian societies were for the most part recruited. And this office of reader, as distinct from that of a president, soon became one of the regular minor positions in the worship of the church. In other words, in the ancient world, a lot of times not many people could read, so they had to have someone read it to them. Now, this is interesting. We can come to church and not be able to read and hear the Word of God and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know the phenomena behind it, but I have seen people who have been in war and have had part of their heads blown away. I know one man in particular, and I observed him for a period of maybe 7 or 8 months. And he lost his speech, he lost all types of communication, writing, reading, and so forth. And through studying the word through tapes and other methods, he regained his vocabulary and thinking and everything else. Now, don't ask me how it was done. It wasn't a one-shot thing that took a long time. I don't know the mechanics of how it works. It just happened. I know another fellow that came from California to live with me for a while years ago. And he was a drug addict. And someone trying to imagine why, I don't know. But anyway, he couldn't read, he was illiterate. And I spent nights with that kid. I shouldn't say kid, it was a man. He learned to read from the Bible. And God saved on top of it. And the pastor of the church knew. So I want to tell you something about this. Listening to the Word of God and reading the Word of God is more than most people think about. And don't neglect it. Here the reader functions resembles that of a person by the name of Baruch in Jeremiah 22, verse 5 and 6. He did that also. And the exhortation here is so carefully mentioned that you have to heed the warnings of this book. Observe its injunctions and expect the fulfillment of its predictions. What is the fulfillment of the predictions? Well, seven verses, God promises you happiness for studying the Word. So there's no point in losing heart and faith over reading this. The content of Revelation is not merely prediction, but it's moral counsel and Christian instruction, and they are the primary burdens of these pages. The bliss of obedience and attentiveness is bound up with the certainty that the crisis of which the prediction of this book are to be realized is imminent, and they don't have to wait too long for the fulfillment of their hopes. So the assurance of God's interest and intervention is depicted in this book. So Revelation begins and ends with blessing. In other words, verse 3, we have the word blessing. That's how it starts. And then chapter 22, verse 7 and 14, it ends with blessing. It's interesting that in verse 3 it says blessing, and he that readeth, heareth, and keepeth his word. And in Revelation 22, verse 7 and 14, blessed is he that doeth the word. So it begins and ends with blessing. Blessing to the one that does it, blessing to the one that applies it. So verse 3 reads this way. Happiness is plural. To them who really read and keep themselves true to the things written in it, heeding them and laying them by heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. Now, verse 4, we have prayer and dedication. Verse 1, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we have the blessings or happiness from Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we have prayer and dedication. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. According to this book of Revelation, this was originally sent to seven churches in Asia Minor. On behalf of these churches and all other churches throughout the age, a special prayer is made here by John. Say grace to you, and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, verse 4 and 5. Aren't those two verses? Once more for your edification. Just listen to them quietly and move on. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are the four throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's actually a title for his plan, right there, especially grace and peace. Grace and peace, you have two words that are almost encompassing God's whole plan for your life. Notice grace and peace, and the soul comes from God alone. That's the answer. Here's man's answer. We know that grace was given us in Jesus Christ before time's eternal. It's 2 Timothy 1:9. We know that God's grace is sufficient for us. Paul told us that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And we know in Hebrews 4:16 that grace is spiritual power. Then we know that peace comes from which John intercedes in behalf of the churches, is the peace of Christ which passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7. And we know that Christ miraculously bestowed that peace upon the apostles, in the filling of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 22 and 23 of chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So there we have here back to the Trinity of God's grace and spirit, our grace and peace, and that's the framework for happiness. If you take the word blessing, and immediately you find the framework for your happiness is found in grace and peace. So grace and peace for which John is making supplication comes from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all blessings which we enjoy come from the three personalities of the Trinity. And our prayers are directed to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, manifesting the grace and peace that we have and the happiness that we possess. How about that one? I want you to know that grace always precedes peace. And peace is a handmaiden of grace. You can't have peace without grace. Everybody wants peace apart from grace, but you can't have it. God has a proper order. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, it's a man should boast. You can't have peace with God apart from appropriating grace by accepting Christ as Savior. So you may want tranquility, you may want peace, but you have to appropriate Christ first. And then as a Christian afterwards, you can't have the peace of God which passes all understanding unless you by grace grow in grace. So whichever way you turn, grace always precedes peace. And this is the framing. This is John to the seven churches. I want you to notice this because our time's up. John. The title at the top of the Revelation says St. John. And what does it say here? John to the seven churches. Just John. Doesn't that knock it up? Not Bishop John, not St. John, not Pope John, John. Not John the Apostle. John the Divine, just plain John. The word plain Jane, with the plain John. And that's all we are in Christ. And when we lose that concept, we lose it all. The Holy Spirit through John. What's John's last name? Schwartz. The Holy Spirit through John wrote this book, but John, an honest man, signed himself with no additional titles. So much for reverence. As sole survivor and representative of the apostles and an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he needed no designation except his name, John, to be recognized by his readers. No prefixes. We need no prefixes. You know, John is good enough. It doesn't make any difference who John is, or you are, or I am, and who the Lord is, and who we get it to him, that's where the emphasis is. It doesn't make any difference if you're reverend or irreverent. You know, we don't have any titles. We have no claim to fame whatsoever. We're just ordinary believers. A ordinary believer, the leader to the Lord Jesus Christ, is not in the ordinary person anymore. That's the difference, because of whom we're related to. Next time, we'll take it up right here and go to the seven churches. And we'll see if these seven churches are not only churches that did exist at that time, they did exist. But looking at the pattern of churches all down through the ages, we're included in this too. We just have to find out which one we are. But we'll take it up next time. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of assembling ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand. Now, if we study this book, and apart from studying the Word, making application, guiding the things that are here, there can be no happiness. This is our plan. This is our way of life. We're thankful for people who take time out of a busy, tired schedule to come and study the Word with us so we can have fellowship with you through the Word. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.